Oh, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Let's open to the Psalms chapter 112. Psalms chapter 112. It's good to have each of you with us this evening. It's cold. Realize it's warm in here. We don't have church out in the parking lot. But we are glad that you did come out. And certainly, we want to remember each other in prayer. A lot of people sick. That flu is like an epidemic stage, I believe. I was going into a nursing home yesterday and had the door shut and had a quarantine thing on there. They said, you don't want to go in there. I said, oh, all right. So it's just everywhere. Easy to catch. So far, I go into a lot of different places where you can catch it, but it seems like the Lord's kept me from catching it. So I'm thankful for that so far. Can you continue to pray that I don't so I can preach and things? Psalms chapter 112 is where we're at this evening. I love this section of Psalms that we're in right now. So let me go ahead and give you the title. You write this title now. It's called The Man That Fears God. The Man That Fears God. It's based on verse 1 where it says, praise you, the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Okay, and of course this includes women too. You know, Proverbs 31 deals with a virtuous woman. It says it describes her as a woman that fears the Lord. So a God-fearing man and a God-fearing woman. So it applies to both. Since it had the term man here in verse 1, that's what I went with. So you write that down, the man that fears the Lord. And we'll give you a brief outline so you'll know what's in the chapter, but I'm not going to go by it. Just so you'll know what's in it. Verses 1 through 9 is the character and blessings of the God-fearing man. The character and blessings of the God-fearing man. It describes someone that is God-fearing. They have certain characteristics that shows them to be God-fearing. Are you with me? So right off the bat, you should think, everybody should be thinking in your mind of someone that you would describe as God-fearing, then they will have these, they will have these characteristics. So we're going to look at the character and the blessings of the God-fearing in verses 1 through 9. And then verse 10 talks about, one verse talks about the wicked. One verse, and it says, the wicked's response and end. The wicked's response and end. So that pretty well describes the chapter to you. You write that title and that outline down, you'll know what's in that particular chapter. Now here's going to be my preaching outline, though, for you tonight. We'll make 3 points. Got 3 points. We're going to look, first of all, at the fear of God. You write that down. What it means to be God-fearing. The fear of God. And the next point's a characteristic. We're going to look at 4 points under that. The characteristic of a God-fearing person. Characteristics of them. We'll look at 4. And then we're going to look at the blessings of a God-fearing person. 4 of those. So you can see we got a lot of ground to cover with that particular outline. So it gives you good ground of what we're covering this evening. Remember, this psalm is a what? It's an acrostic. It's just like the psalm last week. Psalms 111 and 112, we got 10 verses in the original. In the Hebrew, there was 22 lines. Each line began with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's also called an alphabet psalm. And you give an acrostic for the purpose of memory. And they probably use it to teach their young people the alphabet too. See, because this certainly was a song. So you can see how they would use these type of psalms. So it's an acrostic. You say, well, there's 10 verses. How do you get 22 lines out of that? Well, it's 22 lines in the Hebrew. For each verse, verses 1 through 8, there's 2 lines. 2 lines per verse. And then in the last 2, there's 3 lines. 9 and 10, there's 3 lines. So it's an acrostic. It teaches the Hebrew alphabet. All right? Now let's begin. Let's look at the fear of God. It says in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Now what's the Hebrew word for that, praise ye the Lord? You remember? Hallelujah. The word hallelujah means praise the Lord. If you'd look this up in the Hebrew, it would say hallelujah. Yah is talking about Jehovah, talking about God. Hallelujah. So when we used to sing that song in Bible school, I used to think, you know, this side was singing, the boys would sing hallelujah, and this side sing praise ye the Lord. They're actually both singing praise the Lord. Thought hallelujah, something different, didn't you? But they're actually saying the same thing. One was speaking, the boys were speaking, say, English, and the girls were speaking Hebrew. Didn't even know it all these years. So that's the idea of praise ye the Lord. So when someone shouts hallelujah, that's what they mean by that. That's what the meaning of that word is, praise ye the Lord. Now it says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Now, it talks about a godly fear, so we need to define that. When you think of fear in the Lord, the idea of it is a deep reverence and a deep respect for God and the things of God. That's the idea of it. Now, I'm afraid of the Lord, too, in that sense. I had a reverence and respect for my parents, but I was also afraid of them, of what they might do. You see where I'm coming from? So I do have a fear of God in that sense. There are certain things I'm afraid to do because I'm afraid what God might do in chastening. Do you see what I'm saying? But the idea of this is not so much that kind of fear. It would be included probably in under that. But it's a reverence and a respect for God and the things of God. It's a godly fear. And I think when someone really has that, you can see it. I think when someone really has that, you can tell it. And, you know, I think one of the highest compliments that can be paid to anyone that's saved by their coworkers or by people in their family is they use your name and say, you know, he's a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. And certainly if they say that, they'll have the certain characteristics that would show them to be that. So it means a deep reverence and respect for the things of God. Now, we were introduced to that in Psalms 111. Look at verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. True wisdom begins with a fear of God. True wisdom begins. That's where true wisdom begins. Now, there's worldly wisdom, but true wisdom is what prepares you for eternity. Always remember that. True wisdom, which is the begins with the fear of God, true wisdom is what prepares you for eternity. You can get someone that's very worldly wise, but they're not really wise because they're not prepared for eternity. Let me give you an illustration. In the New Testament, we all know the story of the rich fool, farmer who wanted to get the one big harvest. I don't need to explain the parable, do you? We all should know that by now. And he was very successful. He probably had good business sense. He probably had, you know, a lot of good common sense to go with regard to farming and things. But when he got his great big harvest, which most people would describe him as a very successful businessman, remember what the Lord called him? He said, you're a fool. This night you're going to die. Then all those things that you, whose shall those things be that you provided? You see, true wisdom gives you hope beyond the grave. True wisdom prepares you for eternity. And if someone's not prepared for eternity, they may be very wise, worldly wise, but they don't really have what true wisdom is. You see what I'm saying? So that's why it says in Psalms 111:10, that's where the fear of the Lord begins at. That's where fear or true wisdom begins at, is in a reverence and respect for God. Now, where does fear of God come from? Where does fear of God come from? Well, now, you need to teach it. We need to teach our children to reverence and respect God. Do we not need to do that? We need to begin to do that from the time that they're very small, from a child, infant, all the way up. If you would, turn to the book of Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34. And verse 11 says, come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So one of the things we want to do is we want to teach our children to fear God. Now, there's two ways you do that. There's several ways you do it. But one way you do it is you need to instruct them in the Word of God. You need to instruct them in the Word of God. And then you need to bring them to a place where they can be instructed in the Word of God. And then you need to set the example for them at home. If you don't set the example for them at home, if they don't see a godly fear in you, then what you say is not really going to have a whole lot of impact on them. Do you agree? So they're not only going to need to hear it, and they're not only going to need to be brought, but if it's really going to have an impact because they're at home more than they are at church, do you agree? Then they're going to need to see that in you too. So you have to teach a godly fear. Everybody agree with that? But I think only God can put it in a person's heart. I think only the Lord can actually put it in a heart. I would like to put it in people's heart. You can teach it and you can set the example, but only God can put it down in here. Now, let me show you something. Keep your place here and let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And let's talk a little bit about God putting it in your heart. Jeremiah chapter 32. And let's notice what it says at verse 40. It says that Jeremiah 32 and 40 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. This is talking about the new covenant. This is actually the covenant that we're under. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. He's talking about the house of Israel. Are we the house of Israel? Well, certainly we are under the new covenant. So he says, I'm going to make a new covenant. And I will not turn away from them. Because this covenant's unconditional. The old covenant was conditional. I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. Does everybody see that? I will. Who's the I will? God will. I will put my fear in their hearts. That's in and in here. Okay? I'll put my fear on their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. That's Old Testament eternal security. You see, if someone has the fear of God in their hearts, they will not depart from Him. Did you see that? They won't do it. Why won't they? Because, why won't they? They got God's fear in their hearts. Now, if a person doesn't have God's fear in their hearts, if all they got is a profession, but they don't have it in their heart, what will they do? They'll walk away from it. They'll turn their back on it. So you can teach it, and we are to teach it, but you can't put it down in here. Only God can do that. You remember Romans 3 says, naturally, there is no fear of God before man's eyes. We're sinners by nature, totally depraved. Only God can put that in your heart. So whenever we have God's fear in our heart, the result of that will be then that we will repent of our sins and come to Him for salvation. That's where it began at. We begin to, boy, there's a day in time in my life I realized I was lost. And then I begin to respect the things of God. And I begin to be concerned about hell. I remember a time in my life I made fun of hell. Just thought that was funny. Didn't take it real serious. Made jokes about it. But I tell you, not when you got it down in your heart, you begin to fear that. You begin to fear judgment. You begin to see all these things are true, you see. And then you come to the Lord for salvation. And then when you do that, when you do that, you come to Him for salvation, He changes you and He puts His fear in your heart. And then you don't want to depart from Him from then on. You have a reverence down in here. You delight to do His will. Psalms chapter 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Your laws are on my heart. See what I'm saying? So that godly fear is put in your heart by the Lord. And when you have it in your heart, you won't depart from Him. Now, you may fall. You may wander off for a time. But you can't stay away. You know why you can't stay away? Because it's in your heart. And it'll constantly be a pull back to where you need to be. Isn't that awesome? It's the way it works. You got it down in here, see. Sometimes I wonder if folks have it down in here. If they don't have no fear of God or the things of God. Sometimes it makes you wonder, because when someone has it down in here, you can tell when someone has a reverence for God and the things of God. And you can also tell when they don't. All right? Now, let's talk about some of those characteristics. I got to go here. We looked at what the fear of God is. Now, let's talk about some characteristics of it. Well, I need to go back there myself, don't I? Psalms chapter 112. It says, we're going to get two out of verse 1, but it says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. What's blessed mean? Happy. Usually if you think of someone of being God-fearing, you think of them being stern and straight-faced and mean. And that's not the way you think, but that says, happy is the man that fears the Lord. You know, I think back over my life of the different God-fearing people that I know, they are happy. You know why they're happy? Because they're close to the Lord, because that's where joy's at. We always associate joy with what we have. Money, possessions, position, worldly things, and circumstances. If all those things are peachy, we're happy. Joy, true joy, is always found in being God-fearing and close to your Lord. You can be in a difficult circumstance and situation. You can not have near as much money as you did 5 or 10 years ago and still be happier if you're close to God. And that's hard for folks to learn that lesson, but that's the truth. That's the truth. The first characteristic of a God-fearing man is that they're happy. They have joy. They have joy. Okay? Number two, notice the last part of verse 1. They delight greatly in His Word, or in His commandments. His commandments is His Word. It doesn't say they delight. It says they delight greatly in His commandments. They love His Word. That is their delight. That's one of the ways, really, that's one of the ways you can really distinguish a God-fearing person, is they absolutely delight greatly in His commands, in His Word. They love it. They love the Word of God. That's one of the characteristics of them. Now, we've seen that several times in the Psalms, but we've seen that in the first Psalm, which we done 2 years ago. So let's go back and look at that first Psalm. A tremendous psalm. But notice it describes the same situation. A God-fearing person, a God-fearing man is happy because they're close to the Lord. And they delight in His Word. They have a delight in it. Psalms chapter 1. It says, blessed, said in verse 1, is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now the ungodly will counsel you. It'll be bad counsel. But they'll counsel you. They'll counsel you to sin against God. They'll counsel you to get a divorce. They'll counsel you to do a lot of bad things. Okay? Now, if they don't counsel you one-on-one, the devil will send you that counsel through all these television shows. He's counseling. He's preaching through these television shows. Don't you realize that? That's why he's guided them before everybody's eyes all the time. So he's preaching that way, too. You get all kinds of wonderful counsel off a television set. All right. Bad counsel. A lot of bad counsel. All right. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now notice what his delight is. Here you have it in verse 2. His delight's in the law of the Lord. He loves the Lord's Word. See, in the book of Psalms, the law, commandments, is all reference to God's Word. He delights in His Word, and in His law, verse 2, he meditates day and night. So the second characteristic of a God-fearing man is they love the Word of God. They love to hear it, for one thing. They love to hear it. They love to hear it. And you wonder about folks that don't love to hear it. You'd be surprised how people pick churches today. And we're not going to get off on that subject. You'd be surprised how they pick them. And I'll tell you how I pick one. I look for one that teaches the truth, A. And I look for one that teaches the Word of God. That's what I would look for. If I'm on vacation and I'm looking for a church, I try to find one that I would usually look for a Baptist church, naturally. But I look for one that I've been to several of them that they didn't do much teaching while I was there. I was hungry when I come in, and I was hungry when I left. That's what I'd like to hear it, don't you? I want to hear something out of the book. I want to be fed out of the book. And that's not only do I like to hear it, but I like to read it too. I like to read it. See, you'd like not only to hear it, but you'd like to read it. But you know something else? You'd like to do it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 talks about God's commandments, and to the one that has had a new birth, it says His commandments are not grievous. His commands are not grievous. It's something you delight in doing. I want to do it because God said so. See? So, those are two characteristics of a God-fearing person. They're blessed. They're happy because they're close to the Lord. But they delight greatly in His commands. They delight greatly in His Word. And that's one of the evidences. That's one of the main evidences of being a God-fearing person. And that really is what I associate with that. You think somebody can someone really be God-fearing that doesn't greatly delight in God's Word? In hearing it or obeying it? No way. You see, that's why I said these are characteristics. That's one of the characteristics of being a God-fearing person. I pray that you got that. I pray that the evidence that you're here tonight is an evidence that you have a great delight in hearing the Word of God. Let's get the third characteristic. Look down at verse 5 of Psalms 112. It says, a good man shows favor and he lends. See that? Latter part of verse 4 says he's gracious, he's full of compassion, he's righteous. Verse 9, he hath dispersed. What's it mean to disperse? It means to give to folks. It means to help people. It means to help people. And that's another characteristic of a God-fearing person. Not only are they happy, not only do they delight to hear the Word of God, but they also help people. They'll reach down in a billfold to help somebody, and they will feed folks and things of that nature. That's always been a characteristic of God's people all the way back. You go all the way back, that's been a characteristic of God-fearing people. They recognize that everything they have came from the Lord, and they look at opportunities. Sometimes the Lord puts you in an opportunity where you can help somebody. Galatians chapter 6 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good for all, especially to them who are of the household of faith. See, a God-fearing person will help somebody. You might have helped somebody before, maybe on your job or wherever. And maybe they were lost, and sometimes that opens you up an opportunity to witness to them too. And maybe they didn't even know you're a Christian at the time. And then you might have someone say, "Were you a Christian?" And they think you're a Christian because you did what? Because you helped them. Because you helped them. So that's another thing we associate with a God-fearing person. Is there a person that'll help somebody? They'll come to somebody's aid. They'll help somebody that's in need. And that shouldn't be outdated. That still should be something that God's people do even today. As you have opportunity. I think the Lord sometimes put people in your pathway, in your area, so that you can help them as you have the opportunity to do so. And many times that will open up to them or open up for you an opportunity. If they're lost, it'll open up to you an opportunity to witness to them. And if they're saved, one of the things that it does is proves the sincerity of your love for them. So all of that is three characteristics of someone that is God-fearing. Now, we realize the Good Samaritan in the book of Luke, he was a God-fearing man, wasn't he? How do we know that? Well, he got down off. Here was a Jew that was beaten and stripped and had wounds all over him. And even his religious people in his own land didn't even help him. The Levite didn't help him. The priest didn't help him. Walked by on the other side. Didn't want to get involved. Was the Levite and priest God-fearing? They had the title, but they weren't too God-fearing because they didn't help this man. Here the Good Samaritan got down off his horse and poured in oil and wine and bandaged him up, put him on his own horse, which meant he had to do what, unless he had two? He meant he had to walk. Then he took him down to a motel somewhere and he left him off at an inn, it says. And then he reached down in his pocket and said, "Here's money, you take care of him." And you know that man probably wouldn't have did that for him. Why did that Good Samaritan do that? He was God-fearing. See, that's a characteristic of being God-fearing. See, you not only love the Word, you not only love to hear the Word, but you help others as the opportunity arises. Number 4, I've got a roll, got a lot to cover. We're on a roll, ain't we? You write these down, these are characteristics of being God-fearing. Someone doesn't help others. See, these are characteristics it gives you. Someone doesn't help others, they're not too God-fearing. Someone doesn't greatly delight in the Word of God, they're not God-fearing. See, they need to have these characteristics. They go along with it. All right. Now, the fourth characteristic, and I really like this one. I remember this verse from years ago. But it says in verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. What's evil tidings? Anybody know? Bad news. Bad news. In NIV, the Not Inspired Version, it has bad news. I'm just teasing you. It has bad news. It has bad news in it. And it's a good translation. It's actually what evil tidings means. It's bad news if you look it up. So here the God-fearing person is not afraid of evil tidings. Bad news. They're not afraid of it. Let's read on. His heart is fixed. What's it mean to be fixed? It's not moving. It means to be stationed. When someone's in a fixed position, what's that mean? They're not moving. So when someone has a fixed heart, it means they're not moving. He shall not be afraid of bad news. Why is it? His heart's fixed. Trusting in the Lord. So are you back to this same thing we've seen several times in the Psalms? Fear or faith? That's the decision you have to make. Now, a God-fearing person trusts in the Lord. They put their confidence in the Lord. They put their faith in the Lord. We're not exempt from bad news in this life, are we? And we all have it. I like good news, but sometimes we get bad news. Sometimes we get test results, and we worry self to death till they come back, don't we? And that's natural, is it? You know, we just worry ourselves to death because we fear what it might say, what it might be. But here it says, this person doesn't fear bad news. Now, you know, when I use this psalm, now, when I use verse 7 for me, is when I worked at Hex. You know, we spent 3 or 4 years shutting down. I'd rather for it to shut down one day. It's easier that way. It's like a slow death the other way. You're afraid to go somewhere else because you're afraid it might survive. And you got all that time invested, you know what I'm saying? So, it just kept you discouraged because, are you going to make it or is it going to go under? Is it going to make it? Well, it went under. Naturally, it went under. But I use this verse a lot. And I thought, I could sit around and worry about this all the time, or I can fix my heart. Lord's in charge of this thing. If they shut it down, they shut it down. Provider will be the same. He's got a purpose for it. He's got another job out there waiting. If so, all those things. See. So you got to fix your mind. Fix your heart. And trust in the Lord. That's a fourth thing that a truly God-fearing person does. They won't fall apart at bad news. They don't fall apart at bad news. Sometimes I fall apart at bad news. But is God in control? And does really all things work after the counsel of His own will? Does really God have a purpose for everything He permits? Do we really believe that stuff? Well, if we really believe that, then what's the use to fear? He's in charge. He's in control. He's on His throne. He has a purpose. You see, we can go on. And when our mind gets fixed on it, now our mind really gets fixed on that, really gets fixed on it, we don't fear. It chases fear away. I've experienced the falling apart at bad news and having faith in bad news. I've been at both ends of it. Have you? I pray that you've been on the faith end at least once in your life with regard to bad news. But it's a whole lot better being on the faith part of it. It gives you more strength to handle it. It's a better testimony it's a better testimony to other people too. It's very strengthening. So they won't be afraid of evil tidings. Their heart is fixed. Now look on down in the next verse. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Ain't gonna be afraid. Ain't gonna trust the Lord. Doesn't that sound pretty to say? It's a whole lot harder to practice. Let me say it one more time. Ain't going to be afraid. We'll trust the Lord. The Lord's in control. Let me say all these things together. God-fearing man knows God's in control. He knows God that has a purpose for what He permits. He knows that God is with him. He knows that God will always supply sufficient grace. He knows that God always knows what He's going to do. And he also knows that God can do exceedingly abundantly above what he asks or thinks. And when you really know that, no, I'm sorry. There's a difference between knowing and having faith in something. When you really have faith in that, you won't be afraid. You won't be afraid at bad tidings. So sometimes you got to get out of your, get what's in your head into your heart. Of course, we say that stuff all the time, but you know, your heart is basically your seat of thinking. But that's the fourth characteristic of a God-fearing person. Fear or faith? We choose that response. We choose a response. Fear or faith? Okay, and we want to respond in faith with the Lord's help. And it's the only way you can, especially if it's bad news. Bad news. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And what's the other end of that psalm say, or other end of Proverbs say? Lean not to your understanding. That's a choice. You either do one or the other. You can either trust in the Lord with all your heart, or you can lean to your understanding. Which way is going to give you the strength? The trust side. Okay? So here the God-fearing person trusts in the Lord. Let me give you all four of them real fast, and let's move on for your notes. The characteristic of a God-fearing man is what? He's happy. He's happy because he's close to the Lord. What's the second characteristic? He greatly delights in his word. Number three, he seeks to help others in his life. And in evil tidings, he trusts his God. He puts his confidence in his God. He doesn't fall complete. He doesn't fall apart. It doesn't mean that we won't fall apart either. We do. We may leave here tonight and fall apart over something that we hear. But we can have faith in our God. We can trust in Him. And that's where the strength's at. That's the best choice to make. All right, let's talk about the blessings of the God-fearing person. Well, look at verse 2. It says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. What's his seed? That's his children, his posterity, and his generation. The generation of the upright will be blessed. God-fearing men and God-fearing people usually have an impact on their offspring. Now, that's not always true. I can show you examples in the Scripture, like Samuel. He had two sons that weren't too good. And I can show you other examples. Eli, the high priest, had a couple sons that weren't no good. David had some sons that weren't no good. But for the most part, one of the blessings of being God-fearing is oftentimes the influence of that the Lord will use upon your seed. The influence of that oftentimes the Lord will use on your seed, on your offspring. And they'll be blessed. And the blessing of that is a spiritual blessing. The blessing of knowing about the Lord, learning about the Lord, learning about the plan of salvation, learning how to serve the Lord, you see. So that's one of the great blessings that goes along with being God-fearing is you can impact, it will impact your children. Now let me tell you something. Now here's something I want you to hear. I want you to hear everything. But your children will know how God-fearing you are. Your children will really know. I won't really know. I see you at church most generally. I see you at your best. Your children knows whether you're God-fearing or not. Somebody say amen to that. That was an awesome statement. I thought, sure. You know, your children know if you're God-fearing or not. Okay? And if they know you are, it'll have an impact on them. If they know that you are, it will have an impact on them. Okay? Y'all just went to that creation museum out in Cincinnati, out Kentucky, isn't it, Brother Jim? Out in Kentucky, near Cincinnati. The guy that put that there, his name was Ken Ham. The greatest influence in his life was his dad. He talks about his dad. And he says his memory of his dad is that he can constantly remembers walking through the house and he'd see his dad with wee hours in the morning with his Bible open reading it. And his dad insisting every Sunday they'd been in church somewhere, and his dad was a teacher of the Word too. His dad impacted him. See? So, and that's the great thing about God-fearing people impact their seed. Impact their seed. You can trace that all the way back. They will impact others. When we're truly God-fearing. All right, so that's one blessing of being God-fearing is it'll have an impact on their seed. Now, let me put this under this one. It says they'll have wealth and riches shall be in their house. Wealth and riches shall be in their house. Now, this is not necessarily financial wealth. There are a lot of poor Christians financially. But spiritual wealth and riches. There is such a thing as spiritual wealth and riches. And that's true riches. Paul said he was poor, but he made many people rich. You become rich when you know Christ. I think a Christian home, God-fearing wife, God-fearing husband, children that know the Lord, I think that's great wealth. Great wealth. I was thinking about this, I thought about this Sunday evening at communion, and I thank the Lord for this, and I thank the Lord for it several times. When I was thinking about this verse, it came to mind, thinking about riches. We was taking communion Sunday evening, and I was standing up here, you know, concentrating on what I was going to say, obviously, and thinking about the Lord's death, you know. And I looked on that second pew, and there was my mom and my dad, and my daughter-in-law, and both my sons. And I just said, oh, thank you, Lord. Now, you can't put a price tag on that. That ain't even worth $1 million, is it? Hey, son, that ain't worth $1 billion. You can't put a human... See, that's wealth. That's true wealth. That's what wealth is. So there'll be wealth in the household. And that's what this is speaking of, I believe, spiritual wealth. The impact of a godly person on the home is puts wealth in the house. Knowing where your children are. The difference that godliness can make in their life. That's true wealth. It's true wealth. All right. So their seed will be blessed. Number two. Let's look down at verse four, I think it is. Yeah, verse four. Here's another blessing. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Underline that. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. What does that mean? We'll face times of darkness? Sure does. I wish we never had to. I wish no one ever had to face dark times. I went through a lot of dark times this past year, 2 years, with a lot of different people. A lot of dark times. But you know, for the God-fearing person, God gives them light in the darkness. Even in the darkness, He gives them light. What was that talking about? Well, they still have hope in darkness. They still have hope. Still have good hope through grace. They still have God's promises. They still have prayer. They still have God's people. You know what else they have? They have the knowledge of whatever they have or whatever dark time is, it's only temporary, regardless of what it is. So, He gives you light in the darkness. Have you ever had light in the darkness? Have you ever experienced that, where the Lord gives you light even in the darkness? So that's a second blessing of those that are God-fearing. He's going to bless their posterity. He's going to bless their seed. They'll impact their children. The Lord will use that to impact them. And He'll give them light and darkness. Verse 6. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. You'll be remembered after you're gone. And you'll have an impact. You know, God's people, a God-fearing person can impact a family for generations to come. They'll be remembered. They'll be remembered. And impact even after that they're gone. And that's one of the great things about being God-fearing. So God-fearing people, actually by their testimony and the works that they did in the cause, can actually influence even after that they're gone. I hear people sometimes talk about their granddad or their great-granddad, how they served the Lord and what they did for the Lord. And I think, man, they've been dead for 40 years, but they're still impacting. They're remembered. Proverbs 10:7 says, the name of the wicked will rot. The name of the wicked will rot. But the name of the God-fearing, they'll be remembered. What they've done will be remembered and will influence even after that they're gone. Ken Ham is still influenced by his dad, and he's been gone for years. See, and I guarantee he's taught his sons some of the things that who taught him? He learned from his dad. See, his dad's still producing fruit. even though he's in glory. Isn't that awesome? Blessings of the righteous, blessings of the God-fearing, his seed will be blessed. The Lord will give him light, even in the dark times he'll give him light. And he'll be remembered. He'll be remembered. And now the last one, number 4, verse 3. I don't know how come I didn't get that earlier. Well, it went back. But his righteousness will endure forever. His righteousness will endure forever. I know something about this I really thought was cool. When you look at chapter 111, when you look at verse 3 is talking about God. It says, his work is honorable. Talking about God's works. Remember we looked at God's works last week for which he should be praised? Remember? His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endures forever. Whose righteousness endures? God's. Then when you go down into Psalms 112 and verse 3, in talking about the God-fearing person, it says their righteousness endures forever, just like God's. Why is that? Their righteousness is God's. That's what sends them to heaven. That's what sends them to heaven. So certainly they have God's righteousness, but they also do righteousness too, don't they? God-fearing people do righteousness. What's that saying we say all the time? 'Tis only one life that will soon be passed. Only that which is done for Christ is what will last. Endures. Endures forever. All right. So that's the blessings of the God-fearing and the characteristics of the God-fearing. I hope it's been a blessing to you. You can read that as you go home or different times. And I hope you remember this little outline. And I hope it's been a blessing to you tonight. Now, the key to this is, are you a God-fearing person? Do you have those characteristics? Have those characteristics, then you'll have those blessings, too, that goes along with that. Now, if you're not as God-fearing as you should be, well, Lord can work these things in you. The Lord can do that. The Lord's the one who does it anyway. Lord, I've not been God-fearing as I should. You know, I haven't delighted in your word like I should. I haven't done this or that, whatever, like I should. And the Lord will forgive you for that. He loves you. And I want you to know, His love for you is not based on your performance. Ain't you glad of that? I think when I'm doing really good, Mike, when I'm really on a roll, you know, I'm doing a revival somewhere, and, you know, and I'm talking to people about the Lord, and people's been saved, and I'm going over here and visiting this person that needs help, and then, you know, I'm right, yeah. God loves me. I'm doing good right now. Man, when I'm not doing real good, well, I think He hates me. Well, what I think's not true. He loved you before the foundation of the world. Not based on anything in you whatsoever. And He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And He loved you enough to call you out of your sin and make you His child. And none of that was based on your performance. And you know today, now that you are God's child, He loves you just as much. And that love for Him never stops. It's always the same. Now, I think He's the only person that's true of. I think our love does this. I think our love moves up and down. I really do. But His love is always constant. So, if it's not what it should be, then repent of it. Get back in His house. Get back in His Word. To be close to the Lord, you got to spend time with Him. Do that, and you'll notice yourself being more God-fearing. Let's all stand.